Yes, praise the Lord. Well, we want to continue with the little study we've been doing in the books of Samuel. We actually started in 1 Samuel. We're talking about three men: Saul, David, and we're going to get into Absalom. Now, the question that I'm asking of the Lord before we got into this is, Lord, Saul was told by the Lord through the prophet Samuel that he had a spirit of rebellion. Okay? We know also that Absalom was a man who came in a spirit of rebellion. In fact, there was another son also that came in rebellion, which we should take up too. But then my question was to the Lord, and I'm asking seriously. I know that David is not considered a rebel, but let us consider the circumstances of David's life. Inasmuch as he, shall we say, took over the kingdom when the kingdom of Saul fell, was David in rebellion? Were David's men in rebellion? I mean, I know that they weren't, but I want to know why they weren't. What is the difference, okay? What is it that makes a thing rebellion and another thing not rebellion? Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, Saul was chosen of God. Amen? Saul was God's choice, and yet there came a time God chose a man who he knew was going to be a rebel. He knew that ahead of time. But it was really the matter of the people rebelling. It was a rebellious people that wanted a king. So apparently it appears that God said, okay, you want a king. It's not my will for you. It's not my best for you. But I'll give you a king that's going to be like you are. I'm going to give you a king that you really deserve. And he will be a rebel. And he's going to steal. Shall I use the word steal? He's going to do government. He's going to tax you. He's going to steal your money. He's going to steal your young men. He's going to steal your young women. He's going to take them from you. And he's going to use them for his purposes. And I would love to really do another study on Saul as to the, you can call it mental illness or whatever you want to call it with Saul, but how he came progressively deeper and deeper and deeper into this paranoia, this obsession that he had. He was obsessed. He was obsessed with hunting down David. He had an obsession. He was paranoid about the whole thing. Let me just give you an example of the paranoia of Saul. I think I find it right here in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. No, that's the one. I've got the wrong one here. I need to go to the 22nd chapter. 22nd chapter. We've already covered. No, I didn't really go into all of Goliath. You know the story of David and Goliath. I didn't go into that. But we're going to move up to the 22nd chapter. Now, I'm going to get to the first part of this in a little bit when we take up David. But let's do a little bit more on Saul here. You know that the priest Ahimelech, the priest Ahimelech, gave David the showbread, okay, that was reserved for the priest. Now, it was unlawful for David to take that showbread, but Jesus defended David in doing that. So what David did was not an act of rebellion. Now, when Saul went to offer the sacrifice, which was, again, reserved for those who were of the priest and the prophet ministry, particularly the priest ministry, it was Samuel's job to do that. When he did the sacrifice, that was an act of rebellion. It was disobedience. And God called him on that, and he said, I think this is the one where he told him that rebellion was like witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity. Did I get that right? Okay. But when David took the showbread, God did not say that about him. His motive in doing that was completely different than Saul's motive. So you see, even though it was a law, even though it was hard and fast law, God has mercy. The law is meant, how did he say the Sabbath? The Sabbath is meant for man,
not man
for the Sabbath. Okay? So we get a picture here of the law and how what God's view. God made the law. He made a law that was so rigid that sometimes when people broke it, they got stoned. And yet he gives the man a break for breaking the law. All right? Now, obviously, David was not in rebellion. All right? David also got the sword of Goliath from Ahimelech. He said, do you have any weapons here? David is running. He doesn't have one weapon in his hand. David is not out looking for a chance to pull down the kingdom of Saul. He keeps trying to be loyal to Saul, and yet Saul keeps chasing him. I mean, David wants to just come home and be a good son-in-law, live with Saul's daughter in peace. That's all he wants to do. And Saul is always looking for an opportunity to kill him. So
he also wanted to serve Saul.
Yes, he wanted to be a good servant to Saul. Amen. That's what he wanted. But because he was so favored of God, and because he was favored of the people, you know, David did not organize 50 men, 50 singers to run in front of him when he came back from the victory. And the women would sing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed 10,000. Well, Saul liked the first part of that, but he didn't like the second part. He didn't like that David was getting any more attention than he was getting. But David didn't organize it. David was not the one that stirred up the women and said, come on, everybody, make a big deal for me. Which is what Absalom did. And Adonijah too, the other son. They organized their 50 men. I'll show you where they did this. Now, Saul comes into town. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Okay, now. Verse 8. And here is Saul. This is his paranoia. Listen to this. You want to study a mental case? Read what Saul is saying. Okay? He says that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me. He wants people to be sorry for him. This guy is the king. He's the most powerful man in Israel, and he wants everybody to be sorry for him. Sorry, why? Because his son is a friend of David. But David is his son-in-law. He's supposed to be a friend of the family. But it's insane jealousy. Listen, you want to write a case of mental illness. This is not just mental illness. This is man becoming obsessed with an unclean spirit. Remember, I read the verse that the Spirit of God came upon David after Samuel anointed him, and a evil spirit from God came upon Saul. In other words, God allowed this unclean spirit to come upon Saul because that's what Saul was asking for. You know, I'm wondering, I shouldn't say this, I'm probably blasphemous to the mental health community, but I wonder how much of this mental illness is really caused from unclean spirits.
Hallelujah.
I don't know. I mean, I think a lot. And you say, well, it's chemical. But you know what? When people begin to practice unclean things, their body changes. Chemistry changes. Even people's sexual orientation, the chemistry changes. And then I heard this guy on the radio talk about he's some researcher, some doctor or something or other. He was talking about now they have a gene that they call the warrior gene. A warrior gene. And they're finding this in people that are involved in domestic abuse, anger. Yes, people that are angry and can't control themselves, well, they have the warrior gene. It isn't their fault anymore. So, come on. How did they get this change of DNA? And, you know, Rita was asking me the other... We were reading about how... Man, you read how Abraham and Isaac and Jacob... The intermarriage in this family, everybody was marrying their niece, their half-sister. And she says to me, well, why can't we do that today? Or is it against the law? Yes, it's against the law today. Why is it against the law? Because the genetic pool of man has become so corrupted since the days of Abraham. Yeah, you could marry your sister, you could marry your niece in those days. No problem. The genes were clean. The genes were pure. In fact, Abraham didn't want to pollute the healthy gene pool that he had. He didn't like the idea of going out and marrying in with these Hittites. I believe that the Hittites were already beginning to degenerate in their genetic makeup. He didn't want to bring that in. Maybe he didn't know that. He didn't understand that. But God said, keep it pure. Don't go out and get involved with these people that have been generations and generations and generations in idolatry and witchcraft and all kinds of things, because it's going to begin to destroy their body chemistry. Amen. All right, so much for body chemistry. None is sorry for me, or showeth unto me, that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. David was not lying in wait against Saul. This is pure, unadulterated paranoia. Then answered Doeg. Take the E out of there. Call him Dog. Dog, the Edomite. Saul had this guy named Dog. Doeg, really. The Edomite. What was he doing with an Edomite in his camp? This guy wasn't an Israelite. And Doeg was around when David visited Ahimelech the priest. Okay? Which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, food that is, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. And the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. Now, you want to listen to this. Verse 12, and Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. He's answering respectfully, and Saul is going to annihilate the whole family. Saul said unto him, why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword? So in other words, keep him starving. That would be the best thing you could do for me. Starve David so that I can kill him easier. Don't give him any weapon. Amen. That he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day. Total lie from the pit of hell that this man was believing. Total lie. And Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house? What have you got against David? He's your son-in-law, he's honorable, he's loyal to you. My goodness. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. I didn't know a thing about your problem with David. I didn't know you're trying to hunt the man down and kill him. I'm just helping him out. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said to the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. Men of Israel had enough sense not to obey the king. No, we will not kill these priests. These are dedicated men. They're holy men. Amen. We will not do it. Saul, you want the man dead? Do it yourself. And the king said to Doeg, the Edomite, amen, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priest, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. 85 priests killed by this dog, Doeg. 85 priests. Because of this one man's paranoia. Oh, what happens when a man like that gets into power? Troubled by an unclean spirit, driven by the devil. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitob, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Now, let me say something about these men. It's very difficult to follow these names if you're not familiar with them. First of all of these priests were descendants of Eli. Now, they were good men, but they were descendants of Eli. And the prophetic word was given to Eli that there would not be a descendant of Eli that would become an old man. Because of the sins of Eli, because of the sins of Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, I believe Ahitub was a brother of Ichabod, the man that was born on the day that Eli and his two sons died. He was a brother, born of the same family. But they were under a curse. Now, you say, well, what's this young man's name again? Abiathar. Abiathar escaped, okay? Abiathar is going to be loyal to David now, okay? David has made him a priest for his group, and he wears the ephod, and he does the priestly duties for David's camp, okay? Now, there's another priest line, I'm getting into the priest lines here, called the sons of Zadok. And they're from a different line. They're from Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. Okay? And remember Phinehas, and way back, we're going way back in the wilderness now, in the plains of Moab, when the Israelites got involved with the Moabite women, the Israelite men. And it was in the day when there was a plague going on, and the children of Israel were mourning and crying before the Lord, and this one fellow brought this Moabite woman right into the tent. Her name was Cosby, but I can't remember his name. I don't know why I remember Cosby, but it's an unusual name. Anyway, Phinehas went in with a javelin, and he killed them both. And God said, because of what Phinehas did, now this is a different Phinehas than the Phinehas, the son of Eli. It's a different Phinehas. Because he stopped the plague, and God said he's going to have an everlasting priesthood. Okay, so now you've got another line, and you've got Zadok the priest, who is also David's priest. When David came into his kingship, and both Zadok and, what's this fellow's name again? Abiathar, their sons, they had young sons, probably teenage, 20-year-old sons. Both of them, in the days of Absalom's rebellion, both of them participated actively loyalty to David. All right? Brought secret messages out of Jerusalem, hid in a well, brought the message to David so he could flee when Absalom was trying to kill him. But Abiathar, there came another rebellion at the end of David's life. When David was dying, Abiathar was loyal to the other son of David, and what was his name again? No. That's after Solomon. That's after Solomon. No, it was after Solomon died that the Jeroboam thing took place. This is Adonijah. And Adonijah, interestingly, was a full brother of Absalom. And he decided he was going to be king, and this priest Abiathar turned, instead of supporting Solomon, he supported Adonijah. But Zadok was loyal to Solomon. And it was David's choice. David said, no, God has chosen Solomon. It's another rebellion. I'm just taking you forward a little bit so that you can follow this is the young priest that escaped. Now, his father was killed. All his relatives were killed. 85 of that family were killed. And he escaped. He's loyal to David. He's loyal during the days of Absalom. But his loyalty turns at the very last. And again, I'm saying, what is there about this fellow? He was a descendant of Eli. And there was a curse on that family line. Now, when you find all the courses of the priests, 2/3 of the priests were from the line of Eleazar. The other third, from which Eli came, was from the line of Ithamar. And of course, Nadab and Abihu, their two brothers, were killed at the golden altar, offering strange fire. Alright, let's go back to chapter 22. Now, we see some of the obsession of Saul, a rebel. Alright, now, chapter 22, verse 1, just before this happened, it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. Now, this life in the cave Adullam would make a very interesting study. David was there, I think, at first with 400 men. I think it tells somewhere here. Yeah, in verse 2 it says that there were 400 men that went with him. Later on, you come a few chapters later, you find that there were 600 men. So there were others that began to join him. But let's look at these first two verses first. He escaped to the cave Adullam, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So David's brothers, the sons of Jesse, came down to the cave Adullam to live with David. Live in a cave with... By the way, this cave Adullam must have been quite a cave. If you could get 600 men in there... And who knows that they, it appears that there were women living in there with him, because I know that David took his wife slash wives in there with him. They were there. There might have been children in there. 600 men. It had to be a big cave. I don't know if it was an old mine or what it was, but it was a big place. Amen. It says, and everyone, now here's a key. Here's a key verse here. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, read this in the natural, and you would say, oh, so David got all the rebels. Well, I said, God, that can't be right. There's got to be something justifiable about this. This can't be just a bunch of evil men that are gathering to David. So I thought, and I've never done this before, and I sat down yesterday and I said, I want to look these words up. These are Hebrew words that have been translated into English. I don't know what they mean. I know what I think of the word debt. I know what I think of the word distress. I know what I think the word discontent means. They're all D's, aren't they? Interesting, all these D words. Amen? So I'm going to read you the definition that I found from the Strong's Concordance. Distress. You can write it down if you want. It's 4689. You can look it up yourself. Distress is a narrow place, confinement, or disability. Anguish. Straitness. These fellows were in a hard place. They didn't know what to do. They were in a very difficult place. Let me read it again. A narrow place, confinement or disability, anguish, and straitness. Have you ever been in a place like that? Can you be in a place like that and not have a rebellious heart toward God? I think you can. I think you can. I think these were men that would have loved to have served Saul if he would have been a decent king. I think that Saul was the cause of some of this distress that was on these people. Discontented. This is two words. All right. The word that is translated into English as discontented is 4751 and 5315. It's very simple. 4751 and 4315. It means bitterness of soul. The first part of it is bitterness. The second part is the Hebrew word for soul, nemesh or something like that.
Nefesh.
Nefesh. There you go. Thank you, sister. It basically means being chafed. Bitterness of soul. It's just another description of what was going on. The third word is debt. That's 5378. And I thought, well, I know what debt is. You just owe too much money. No, that's not, there's more to it than that. Yes, they do owe too much money. But what were the circumstances? It means that they were in debt under usury. But there's more. It isn't just that they owed a lot of interest on their debt. And by the way, you know God forbade most of the practice of usury, but it was being practiced. Usury, imposition. Now, what do you think of the word imposition? You hear somebody say, well, I don't want to be an imposition on you. But imposition comes from the word imposter. An imposter is the one who would cause this kind of imposition. An imposter is what? He's a charlatan. He's a fake. He pretends to be something that he's not. Okay? Imposition by trickery, deception, seduction, beguiled, deluded. So rich in words, isn't it? How did these fellows get into the problem of the debt that they were into? Somebody deceived them. Somebody misled them. Somebody beguiled them. Somebody took advantage of them. They had a need. Oh, hey, we can help you out. You know, like a kind of a mafia situation. Hey, we'll loan you some money. We're going to come and collect twice as much next week. Man, what kind of a... I don't know what it was all about, except this is a description of these men that came to David. Okay? So, let's move on. We come to the end of 1 Samuel. I'm going to skip over a lot of Saul's shenanigans here. I want the verse... Yeah, 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Now, you know how Saul died, okay? Saul ended up going to a witch. The Philistines, I think it was the Philistines, were coming against him. He wasn't hearing from God. And so he went to a witch and he called up Samuel, the prophet. And Samuel told him that he was going to die that day. And in that battle, Saul did die. But the death of Saul did not instantly transfer the kingdom over to David. Because there were many people that were still loyal to Saul. Many of the Benjamites, for instance, were still following after Saul. And of course, then there was Saul's general, Abner, who was still carrying on the fight, even afterwards, okay? And by the way, Joab now has become the general for David. And I was looking, trying to find, where did Joab come from? Because Joab is not listed among these 400 men that first came to David. And I'm looking for the first mention of Joab. It seems that he just showed up one day. He had a bunch of men that were following him. It says one time that Joab marched his men all night long and they came to David. But where did he come from? And if you follow, Joab was, shall we say, the general for David during almost all of David's life. Joab was the man who served as the general. And yet, read the life of Joab. Read the things that went on in this man. There was a big seed of rebellion in this man. And from time to time, you would hear David make a comment, "Oh, you sons of Zeruah, what am I going to do about you?" I mean, David would get so frustrated with these quote-unquote sons of Zeruah. Of whom Joab was the son of Zeruah. Did I get that right? Did I pronounce that right? Anyway, Joab had two brothers that were also, quote-unquote, significant men in the army of David. One of them, what's his name, Abishai or something like that? One of them, in this long war, okay, that went on between the house of Saul after Saul was dead and the house of David. One of them was a young fella who was as fast, it says he was as fast on his feet as a deer. He kept chasing after Abner, and Abner couldn't do anything about it. And finally Abner said, "Listen, get lost, will you? I don't want you following me like this." But he couldn't catch him. So finally, Abner got the better of him and he killed him. And then Joab had it in for Abner. Joab and his other brother, they had it in for Abner. And when David tried to make peace with the side of the house of Saul and tried to make peace with Abner, told Abner he'd give him a position and everything else, Joel went to meet him one day, told him he was coming in peace, grabbed the man by the beard and rammed his sword right in here under his ribs and killed the man right there. And David mourned over Abner. Oh, what a foolish man. He said, you had a weapon. Why, oh, why did you allow this to happen to you? And because of what Joab did, when David was dying, he said to his son, Solomon, he said, Solomon, Joab was a murderer. That was not in battle. There was no need to kill Abner. You didn't do it in battle. You just went up and murdered the man. Don't let that man go down to his grave of old age. And Solomon knew what to do about it. He took care of him. I'm telling you, things, you read this 1st and 2nd Samuel, you find out things that are in people's hearts. Oh dear. Alright, it says, there was a long war. First one, chapter 3, 2nd Samuel. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But listen to this. Listen, brethren. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Now listen, brethren. There's a typology here in the house of Saul and the house of David. Remember the message about the two houses. Choose which house. And you know, the house of David represents that old house of dead religion. The house of David represents the new thing in God. Amen? It represents the liberty of the Spirit. You know, why did God say that He's going to raise up the tabernacle of David? The house. Tabernacle is the house. The house of David, He's going to raise it up. What did He mean? He meant the life of the liberty in Jesus Christ. The tabernacle of David, as far as we know, did not have a veil in it separating the most holy place. As far as we know, David, not a priest, was able to go before the ark of God and call upon the name of the Lord. God said He's going to restore that. Amen. That we have access through the veil. That veil that was rent when Jesus died on that cross was opened up. The way is open now into the Holy of Holies. We can go there, brethren. Hallelujah. But there was a long war. Now, the third verse has also an interesting thing here, but let's read the second verse so we get it all in context. It says, and unto David were sons born in Hebron. Now that's where the capital was first. Before Jerusalem, it was in Hebron, I think for 7 years. Okay? And his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. Now Amnon, following the seed of rebellion here, Amnon was the son who took advantage of his sister Tamar. Tamar was a half-sister. Tamar was a full sister of Absalom. All right, let's read on. And his second, Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. All right, Chileab really means Daniel. He had a son named Daniel. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Tamar, king of Geshur. Whew, where'd she come from? Where's Geshur? King? You mean you have another kingdom out here somewhere? The daughter of some other king that's not in Israel? Do you know where this Geshur is? It's in Bashan. What do you know about Bashan? Bashan is where Joshua defeated Og. Og, the giant. The guy who was bigger than Goliath. It seems that Israel did not completely subdue Bashan. And here we have a king down there, and David is marrying his daughter and the son Absalom. And by the way, the other son that rebelled when Solomon was becoming king from this same union. I don't know where this woman came from, but she produced some very rebellious sons. Okay, so Absalom was born. Chapter 13, we're following Absalom here a little bit. Chapter 13, now Amnon, we read about Amnon, he was the firstborn son to David, all right? Amnon took it in his head that he had to have his sister Tamar, okay? And he tricked her. She had her own place, he had his own place. They were not children anymore. And he got David to send Tamar to him. He feigned to be sick. Oh, I'm so sick. If only Tamar would come and bake my favorite kind of bread or something, you know, then I will be revived. And I don't know why people bought these crazy stories about how you could be healed by somebody fixing you a certain kind of bread, but he bought it. And he sent the girl there. And Amnon sent all his servants out, and he took advantage of her. And the girl was mortified. It was not her, this poor young sister. It appears that she had to remain, how do we say, unmarried all her life because of the shame that her half-brother had brought upon her. I tell you, the values that people had in these days. You know, I'm reading about what's the king that Abraham went down to? Starts with a G. Come on, help me out here. You guys are Bible scholars. Not Gerar. Abimelech. Yeah, right. Well, he must have lived in a place that started with a G. Gerar. Yes. Is that the same Gerar that we're talking about here?
Yes,
it is. Yes, it is. Abraham went down there, told Abimelech that Sarah was his sister. Abimelech almost got into a lot of trouble. God said, you touch her, you're a dead man. And Isaac does the same thing. And by the way, the guy's name is Abimelech. And I'm saying to Rita, no, it can't be the same guy. This guy can't live that long. He's got to have a son. It must be a title. You know, every king there's name is Abimelech. The guy would have remembered. You know? Why was I talking about Abimelech? Oh, the integrity that these heathen people had. The integrity not to touch a man's wife if he was known to be a man's wife. Oh, they might kill the man, but they would never touch the man's wife. There's an amazing amount of integrity even in some of the heathen that you don't find today. You know, I'm thinking of the book of Job. Where did these guys come from? They weren't Israelites. This is before Abraham. These men came from afar, and the words that they spoke about their knowledge of God amazes me. They got some things wrong, but so did Job. But you listen to what these men were saying. People of the world don't talk that way. They don't have a knowledge of God as much as these people that didn't have the law, they didn't have the word, they didn't have prophets, they didn't have priests. How did these men know God? Something was passed down from Noah and his sons, at least the sons that were obedient. There was a knowledge of God in the earth in those days. Hallelujah. All right, so what happened is that Absalom threw a big party for all of his family. And he brought his half-brothers in on the party. He brought Amnon in. And he told his servants, when thus and thus, then I want you to fall on Amnon and I want him killed. He murdered him. Because David was soft on Amnon, David didn't order his death. And Absalom said the man should have died because of what he did to my sister. Therefore, I'm going to take care of it. This, again, is rebellion. He wasn't satisfied with the decisions that his father made. Good or bad decisions, he didn't like them. So he killed him. And then, read verse 37 of chapter 13. But Absalom fled and went to Tamar, the son of Amminadab, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years, and the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Who did he go to when Absalom fled? He went to his grandfather over in Geshur. Did I get that right? Geshur? Yeah, Geshur and Gerar, I guess, are different places. Sorry, I'll have to make that correction. Now, here is Joab getting involved again in something he had no business getting involved in. Absalom comes, pleads his case to Joab. Joab gets an old woman to put on an act in front of David, tell David how wrong he is and how badly he's treated his son. And so David says, okay, Absalom can come back to Jerusalem, but I'm not going to see him. He says, stay away from me. And Joab gets involved again. And this is Absalom working, using Joab again, the general, to get to David. And so he brings him in to David again. And of course David, he sees Joab's fingerprints all over this thing. And so now Absalom can come back, he can come before the king, he can come out openly. And I'll read you chapter 14, verse 32. And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king, to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there. Still, now therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. What a lie. He was full of iniquity. He just knew the mercy of David, that David was a merciful man. He wouldn't kill him. But here was out and out, this was first degree murder that Absalom had committed against his brother. Planned, executed, it was not a passion of the moment. He carefully planned it out with a big party. Amen? So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came and bowed to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. So what is Absalom's response to David's being merciful, being magnanimous toward him? kissed his son, welcomed him back, welcomed a murderer who should have been convicted of murder, welcomed him back. The next verse, verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him." Where do we read that David orchestrated such a thing to take over the kingdom of Saul? David had opportunities. I can think of at least two where he could have killed Saul easily. I think there were three, but I can think of two. Could have killed him, but said, no, this man is also God's anointed. He's chosen by God to be king. I'm not going to be the one to remove him. I'm not going to put my hand to it. But that doesn't bother Absalom. Absalom thinking, oh, I want to be king. I deserve to be king. You know, I'm after all, I'm the third born son of David. I should be the king. And he's going to take it. And he isn't going to hesitate to kill his father if he has to do it. What's in these people's hearts? What is driving this man? Now, I know you're going to have to look at one other factor here. David committed sin. David killed a man. Yes, David killed a man. Why? He killed a man so that his wife would be available and David could take her. Bathsheba.
It was worse than a heathen who wouldn't do such a thing.
That's right. And so the prophet came to David. Why was David not considered a rebel in the eyes of God? Doesn't every man sin sometime in his life? What's the difference? What is the difference between Absalom and David? When David is confronted with his sin, he repents. He goes on his face before God. He rips his clothes. He refuses to eat, fasting, crying to God, oh, merciful, merciful God. I don't see that in Absalom. I don't see a hint of that in Absalom.
Nor Saul.
Nor Saul. And you know what? I'm not finding it in Joab either. And wouldn't you know that Absalom found the rebels in David's house? Ahithophel, come down here to verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileadite, David's counselor from the city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. While who offered sacrifices? Sounds like Absalom offering sacrifices, doesn't it? Yeah. Absalom is making religious here. Verse 12. It says, while he offered sacrifices.
You're talking about 15, chapter 15, right?
Chapter 15, 2 Samuel.
Right.
Verse 12.
Yes. Oh, I see. Okay. Yeah, I missed something.
Okay.
Yeah.
And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Rebellion of the people again. What was it that got them into this place? Absalom would stand at the city gate. This is what happened. And people would come, and they would. He would say, "Oh, hey there, where are you from? Are you from Israel somewhere?" "Yes." "Oh, what's your problem? Why did you come?" "Well, oh, if only I were king. If only David would have appointed me to be a judge. I'd take care of your problem. You know, I would give you justice. man, would I take care of you. And he wins them over. What is he appealing to? He's appealing to rebellion in people. And rebellious people will follow a rebel leader. Will they not?
Sure.
Yes, they will. My goodness. This rebellion of Absalom. By the way, here it is. I want to read you a little description of Absalom from chapter 14, verse 25. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. Mm-hmm. What did it say about Saul?
Outward appearance.
Saul stood head and shoulders above every other man. Head and shoulders. That means that the average man is standing here. His head comes up to here. And this is Saul towering above them. His head and shoulders were above every other man. He's a big guy, big handsome guy. Full of unclean spirits, full of rebellion, paranoid, obsession, which is one step away from possession. He finally got to be where he was possessed with an unclean spirit. Not just obsessed, but possessed. And now here's a picture of Absalom. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Perfect specimen of manhood. My, wouldn't the girls have loved him? It says, and he polled his head. And that polled means he cut his hair. For it was every year's end that he polled it. Now, listen to how this guy grew hair. Because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. It's got a little smiley face after that. Amen. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. How much is 200 shekels? I don't remember what a shekel weight was. That guy had a lot of hair.
I guess.
And do you know it was his hair that did him in? Draw a picture of this guy today. He would have fit right in with the young, the restless, the rebellious, the what have you. You know, he would have fit in good. He would have made a great rock star. Yes, and he was handsome. So I don't know why they threw that in there, except to tell you when it came time for him to get caught. One other thing about this man. That just about makes you want to throw up. Is David left some of the women of his house in Jerusalem when David fled? He fled with his wives, but he left these other women there. They were not his true wives. The kind of advice that this Ahithophel gave Absalom was this. He said, go up on the very top of the house and go in unto these women in the sight of all Jerusalem. Pitch a tent up there, take all these women in the tent and go in unto them. And he says that will make such, how did he word it? Such an abomination. It says in the king, verse 16, and the king went forth and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in the place that was far off. Now, Where is it that that Ahithophel advised him to go to these women? Anyway, I can't find it right now. But apparently the advice was that he should do this to make the whole situation so obnoxious, partly to keep David from probably even coming back. I can't find the exact word. I know that's here. I've read it just recently. I didn't underline it or anything. You know, this whole thing is a test of what's in a man's heart. When there's distress like this, when there's trouble, when there's trial, David's heart was tried, but the men who were supposedly loyal to David, they were also tried in this. And this Ahithophel, who was supposedly David's counselor, a man who David regarded and respected, the description sounds like he was an old man. I can see an old man with gray hair. I can see a gray beard on this man. When David would turn to this man to ask counsel of this man, it was like he'd heard counsel from the mouth of God. And this man turns against David. This man turns against him. You know how David's... Oh, here it is. It's in the last of chapter 16. It says, and then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. Now, what kind of a statement is that? Then you will hear that you are abhorred. Where is it again? 21. All Israel shall hear that you are abhorred of your father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. In other words, then the rebels are really going to be locked into you. And all the decent people are going to be abhorred by it. But you're taking this because of the strength of rebellion. So they spread Absalom a tent on the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired of the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. He was a wise man, and he gave terrible advice to this man on purpose. But he was with him. He knew. This man knew what this was going to do in all Israel. Hallelujah. Well, I think we've come far enough for today. It's an interesting study. Maybe we can finish with Absalom and then this other son. I wasn't going to take the other son, but I think it would be interesting too. You've got to follow these names throughout the Bible. The first couple times you read this, you don't know who these people are. You lose track of these names. These are names we're not familiar with. They're not Billy and Joe and Bob, you know. And you say, I can't keep track of who these people are. But you've got to make a concerted effort, and you find that God is revealing things that are in the heart of people, and they come to a fruition in the course of time. Hallelujah. Well, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing these things to us. And Lord, we ask that we would learn that which you would have for us from these lessons, O Lord, in the mighty and precious